Hey, grab your Bible if you have one, in whatever form, and go with me to Mark chapter 1. And I don't know if you figured this out yet in life, but sometimes life isn't really filled with good news. Have you figured that out yet? I hate to burst the bubble if you haven't, but sometimes life isn't filled with good news. We can easily become discouraged and disillusioned as we look at the world around us. You know, you see the conflict that happens across the world. We see political situations in different countries, including our own. We see marriages that are crumbling. We see people that are struggling to make ends meet. We see people burdened by mental health issues and physical illness or disease. We see discrimination. We see violence. We see brokenness. And it's easy in those moments. I mean, when I'm downtown at Scott Mission in Toronto, I encounter brokenness in a completely different way than I do where I live in Burlington. But I see people that are sleeping on sidewalks, people living in tents, people trapped in addiction, people not sure how they can afford to pay their rent and feed their children, young people trapped in cycles of generational violence, people who are struggling for purpose and for hope in this life. And the question when you see these needs and this brokenness is you can start to wonder, is change even possible? Is it even possible for lives to truly be transformed? We talk a lot at Scott Mission about transformation, and that's ultimately what we're after, is seeing God transform lives. But is that possible? Is God actually able to take someone like Douglas and bring healing and restoration and freedom? And the answer, of course, is yes. Of course he can. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for God. God is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ever ask or imagine. And we look at the stories of Scripture and you see what Jesus is capable of, how he took the most desperate situation and turned it into something amazing for his glory. We see the hand of God throughout history. We see examples of what God is able to do. And again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I just quoted it, reminds us that he is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Jesus can do far abundantly more than anything we ever asked or imagined. Just when you think he's reached his limits, Jesus can do more. Do you believe that? Jesus is able to do that. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need to be reminded of that, of what God is capable of, of what Jesus can actually do. And this morning, I want to take you to Mark chapter 1, and I want to show you Jesus in action. I want to show you what Jesus is capable when it comes to life transformation. I want to show you that Jesus has the ability to bring freedom, healing, and restoration in our lives. And if I could sum up my message in a sentence, it would be simply this: that Jesus has the power to bring healing, restoration, and freedom. Do you believe that? Jesus can do that. Jesus can set us free. And not only do we want to believe that, but we want to experience that, right? We want to move from our mind's intellectual assent to that beautiful truth to actually experiencing that freedom in our lives in a greater way. And you might have walked in this afternoon dealing with brokenness in some way in your life, whatever that looks like. I believe Jesus has that power to bring healing, restoration, and freedom today. And so let me begin with a word of prayer, and then I want to read you this passage, and we'll dive in together and hear what God has for us this afternoon. So let me pray first. Father, you are able to do far more abundantly than anything we'd ever ask or imagine. You are the God of the impossible. Lord, you've parted the sea. You've brought healing, you've raised the dead, and you've taken us in our spiritual deadness, and in your grace and in your mercy and your kindness, you made us alive. And we want to thank you for that again this afternoon as we gather. We want to thank you for the saving power of Jesus Christ that we can experience for ourselves. And Lord, I thank you that you're not done yet. I thank you, you want to continue that work within us even this afternoon. And so I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth that is from you, from your lips. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate and help us to truly see and understand what it is you have for us. And I pray, God, for healing, restoration, and freedom today in this place, all for your glory. So have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, 21 through 34 is where I'm going to be reading, and you can follow along with me. They went into Capernaum, and right away Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. And they were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once the news about him spread through the entire vicinity of Galilee. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God for that. All right, so Jesus can set us free. Jesus has the power to bring healing, restoration, and freedom. So what does it look like for us to experience that for ourselves in a greater way? And I want to take us into this passage and kind of break it down with you. And I want to take us on that pathway, that journey, I think, to freedom as we follow Jesus in this way. And here's the first thing that we're going to see as we look through this passage, beginning in verse 21. The pathway to freedom starts when first we acknowledge that Jesus holds unmatched power and authority. When we acknowledge that Jesus holds unmatched power and authority. Let me show you this in the passage. And let's look at verse 21. We'll set the context here. Notice first where we find Jesus in this story, along with his disciples. Verse 21, they went into where? To Capernaum. Capernaum was a small village, about 600 people. There's a lot we can say about Capernaum, near the main road between Egypt, Mesopotamia, northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. I could throw up a map. I'm not going to do that. Really, all you need to know about Capernaum in this case is that it was sort of the headquarters of Jesus for his ministry in this region. It was a place he would go to, come back to. It was kind of the landing spot for Jesus as he was reaching out in this area. So here he is in Capernaum. Notice, secondly, what he is doing there. We're told he went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. The synagogue. It was a common practice in a town once they had 10 or more Jewish males over the age of 13. They would establish a synagogue in that town. And it was the center of action in a town. It was the place where anything that important happened in a town happened at the synagogue. And so Jesus went into the synagogue, notice, on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, a very important day for the Jewish people each week. They took the Sabbath very seriously. It was a distinctive for them. And so here's Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And notice what he does. He began to teach, it says. And again, a very common practice for a visiting rabbi or teacher to do. So they go into the synagogue and they would pick up the scrolls and they would begin to teach. And in fact, Mark 15 times tells us that Jesus in some form does this. He begins to teach in this way. Now look at verse 22 and notice the reaction to Jesus by the people as they hear him teach. Notice they were what? They were greatly astounded. They were astonished. They were amazed. A very common reaction to Jesus, right? Jesus teaches and people are like, "Wow, this is incredible." Their mind is blown in this way. And what is so astonishing here to these people about Jesus' teaching? Notice verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching Why? Because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Now, what's happening here? The scribes were the experts in the law. They spent a considerable amount of time studying the law, interpreting the law. Kind of this was their wheelhouse. And they spent so much time doing this, they actually built a bunch of other laws around the law in order just to keep people on track. And so this was their thing. And notice, though, that Jesus didn't teach like them, it says. His teaching was different. His teaching was one as one who had authority. When the scribes and the religious leaders taught, they would basically quote other scribes and leaders. They'd go on ChatGPT, they're like, give me 10 quotes on this topic, and they get a bunch of quotes, and then they go, that's how they would teach, right? Jesus didn't do it that way. Notice, his teaching was based on his own authority. And if you think back in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Matthew 5 through 7, you remember Jesus saying things like, you know, you have heard it said by our ancestors this, but I say to you, you've heard it said about murder, or adultery, or about divorce, or keeping in your oath, or repaying evil for evil, or how to treat people. You've heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus talking, he's teaching on his own authority. And that's amazing. That's incredible. And listen, only Jesus can do that. Why? Because he holds unmatched authority and power. Jesus can speak on his own authority because he holds that authority and power. My wife, Adrian, and I, and our four kids, we live in Burlington. And over the past couple years, we got to know a family in our community. The husband works as a criminal judge in Halton. And I kind of joke with my wife, it's always kind of nice to have the phone number of a judge in your back pocket, right? Just, you never know. You know, I have no plans to use that for that purpose, but it's nice to have it, right? You never know what's going to happen. But I was thinking about this judge, this friend of ours. I mean, he has a lot of power and authority. I mean, he makes a judgment and it's binding. He passes his sentence and people go to jail. He has a lot of authority and power. And yet I was thinking, even him, there's authority over him, right? I'm not going to do a lesson in this, but you can trace judicial authority all the way up and you get yourselves to the Supreme Court of Canada and they hold even more authority than he does. They have jurisdiction over the law, over the Constitution. They can set precedents. They hold a lot of power, but let's not be mistaken. They're still under authority. Why? Because they are under the authority ultimately of Jesus Christ. Jesus holds ultimate authority. Listen to these verses. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 18. He's traveling in Galilee and some worship him and others doubt. And Jesus comes near and he says this to them. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Jude 25 says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forever. So, all authority in heaven and on earth before all time, now, and forever. I think that covers it, doesn't it? I mean, that's all the authority you can have, and it all belongs to Jesus Christ. And here's the point. As we seek freedom in our lives and in the lives of people we serve, the first step in that pathway is acknowledging the authority and power that Jesus holds. When it comes to Jesus, you got to get it right. You got to know who you're dealing with. Now, why does that matter? It matters because I think there's different sources that we tend to look to for our authority other than Jesus. I read one commentator and he talked about four sources of authority that we sometimes look to. And the first three are not the ones you kind of want to lean on here. Just a little pro tip on this one. But he talks about a reason. We use the authority of reason. This is what I think. I think this. This is what I think about a matter. So that's what makes most sense. That's my authority. I use my brain. And using your brain is important, but it's not the ultimate authority. Sometimes it's our feelings. It's our emotions. We make our decisions based on what makes us feel good. I'm gonna trust my heart on this one. That's not always a good plan. It's usually not a good plan. And sometimes it's not just reason and emotion, it's tradition. This is how we've always done it. And this is where churches get into traps, right? Well, this is always, we've always done it. It's always worked this way. We don't need to change anything. If it worked then, it should work now. And so it's just our tradition. But the ultimate source of authority is revelation. It's what God has said. Hebrews 1 talks about how God spoke to the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's given us his word. And so the authority that we look to now is found in Jesus Christ and what has been revealed to us in this way. Now, here's what I want to say on this as we think about the authority of Jesus. It's one thing to pay lip service to the authority of Jesus, to agree with it, but acknowledging his unmatched power and authority isn't simply agreeing with that, that yes, he holds that power. It's actually bending our knee in submission to that and saying, I believe it, so I'm going to bend my knee in submission to your authority, Jesus. To live in such a way that Jesus actually has full authority and power in our lives. That whatever he says goes. Whatever he has revealed is the authority to which I will cling. And so let me throw this question out to all of us, myself included then, as we reflect on this. Am I acknowledging the unmatched authority of power and power of Jesus, life of submission to him? Is Jesus your Lord? Yeah, he's my Lord. But is he your Lord today? This afternoon, in your family, in your work, the things that you do, are you living in submission to him? And when we talk at Scott Mission to men and women who are seeking freedom, this is the first place I want to get them to, where they bend their knee in submission to Jesus and say, here's my life. Would you lead me in this way? This is the first step in the pathway to experiencing healing, restoration, and freedom. Look back to the text with me and notice the second thing. Once I've acknowledged his authority and power, then notice this, then I need to turn to Jesus to actually confront my brokenness and bring freedom. Jesus, you hold all power and authority, so now I'm going to turn to you and so that you can confront my brokenness and freedom. Look at verse 23 and notice these two encounters that Jesus has with people as he confronts brokenness and brings them to a place of freedom. Verse 23, just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. That phrase, unclean spirit, Mark, the author of the gospel here, 24 different times you're going to see this phrase in some form. Sometimes he just uses the word demon. Sometimes it's unclean spirit. He uses those interchangeably most of the time. One commentator says what's happening here is that the personality of this man had been so usurped by this spirit, by this demon, that the demon somehow had swallowed him up in some form. So whatever that looked like, I can't describe to you, but to whatever degree this demonic realm had come upon this man, making him not only ceremonially and morally unclean, but to a large degree now had control of him. And so this man walks into the synagogue under the influence of the demonic realm, and I think we can agree that that's a situation of brokenness. Agreed? That's not what God intends for this man. He doesn't want him under the control in this way. So notice what happens as he enters the synagogue. The end of verse 3, he cries out. He shouts at Jesus. Verse 24, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is a confrontational moment. This is not a friendly moment. He's not saying, hey, what do you have to do with us? What are we going to do for dinner tonight? No, he's confronting him in this moment. There's a confrontation. One translation says, why are you interfering with us right now, Jesus? This is kind of like Jesus walked up to a hornet's nest with a stick and whacked it. And all of a sudden, the hornets are buzzing now, and there's this thing going on. And notice, light is confronting darkness. The demonic realm is now on the defensive. And this is a confrontational, and he says, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Apparently, this demon had some decent theology. There's the humanity of Christ, there's the deity of Christ here, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God. But some scholars suggest that what's happening here is that they're trying to employ his names in order to get control over Jesus. Which, by the way, is not going to work, because Jesus holds unmatched authority and power, right? So try whatever you want. It's not going to work. And so Jesus, he just has no time for this episode. Notice what happens, verse 25. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be silent and come out of him." I don't know how many dog owners there are in the room. We have a little 20-pound, well, she's more like 25, a little bit overweight, 25-pound cockapoo dog named Maisie. And she's awesome. We love her. But sometimes she'll sit at the window in our living room and just bark out the window. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Any dog owners? And she'll just start yapping. And so I'm like, what is going on? I'll go look out and there's a squirrel or there's a chipmunk or a rabbit has wandered onto our lawn or there's a person outside. Sometimes there's literally nothing outside and she's barking away and somebody in the house will be like, stop it! And that's what Jesus is doing right here. He's looking at this person under the demonic realm and he's basically saying, stop barking right now. Stop this. Be silent. He's expressing his disapproval. He's telling the demon to put a muzzle on it to stop talking and ultimately to come out of him. And notice how this confrontation ends, verse 26. It says, the unclean spirit threw him, the man, into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. With a simple word, Jesus brings this guy to freedom. He sets this guy free. In this case, the form of a demon, this guy cannot match the authority and power of Jesus, and Jesus delivers him in this way. And again, the crowds are astounded and amazed. Notice what it says here, that verse 27, they were all amazed and they began to ask each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once the news about him spread through the entire region and vicinity of Galilee. Jesus set him free. But he's not done yet. Look at verse 29. And this is the second encounter that he has as he confronts brokenness. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he went to her, took her by the hand, raised her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. What's happening here? Well, I don't know if you knew, but the Apostle Peter apparently had a mother-in-law. I'm not going to make any mother-in-law jokes. I'm about to go see my mother-in-law after the service is done. So, lovely lady, but he's going to see his mother-in-law. And like a lot of mother-in-laws, he's probably expecting something to eat when he arrives. And so he gets to the house. And when he gets there, he doesn't find her making a meal. He finds her where? He finds her lying in bed with what? With a fever. Now, I had to look this up. Apparently, the average body temperature, 98.6. Sound right? 37 degrees Celsius. If you get to 99 or 38, that's like a mild grade fever. If you hit 104 or 40, you probably should go see a doctor. We don't know what kind of fever this woman had, but we do know that whatever she was dealing with had incapacitated her in bed. She couldn't move. And so what does Jesus do? I love this part. So he went to her, verse 31. He took her by the hand and he raised her up. Just notice the tenderness and compassion of Jesus in this moment. Jesus didn't even have to go to the house to heal her. He could have just said, be healed, and the fever would have been gone no matter where he was. That's the kind of power Jesus has. But in this case, he goes to where she is. He went to her, it says. He took her by the hand, and he raised her up. He confronted her brokenness with gentleness and compassion. And that's the posture we need to take when we're confronting people in their brokenness, of not judgment, not condemnation, but gentleness and compassion with the good news of Jesus Christ on our lips. He took her by the hand and she was healed. She was set free. And I bet you if we went around the room right now, we could probably tell some stories of people who have experienced freedom through Jesus. We could tell stories of people who maybe have been freed from the demonic realm of some kind. People who've been physically healed. People who were healed of illness or disease. I could tell you stories from downtown of people who've been set free from addiction. people struggling with mental health who've found new levels of freedom from anxiety or depression and fear, stories of healing, of relationships. I could tell you stories of that. And listen, Jesus can do all of that, those things. Jesus can set us free. He holds the power and authority to do all of these things. And sometimes that happens instantly. Sometimes that healing happens over time. Sometimes that healing and freedom doesn't happen until heaven. But Jesus can do it in his way, in his time, according to his power. And Jesus has done that through his finished work that he has accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's because of those things that Jesus can do this. And so here's the question I want us to consider as we reflect on this point. Will I humble myself then and turn to Jesus so that he can bring me to a new level of freedom? If Jesus has the power to do this, and I turn to him to confront, will I actually humble myself and turn to Jesus so that he can bring me to a new level of freedom? God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he does this in his way, in his time as well. Now let's look back at the text, and just before we land here, I want to just show us this final thing. We see this in verse 31 and onwards, this journey of freedom. We're acknowledging the unmatched authority and power of Jesus. We're turning to him in humility to confront our own brokenness so that we can find freedom. But then notice this third thing, verse 31. Then we serve Jesus as a grateful response to his work in us. I serve Jesus as a grateful response to his work in me. Look at verse 31. Let me show you this just in a phrase, but it's super important. So he went to her, Jesus, took her by the hand, raised her up. The fever left her. There's the freedom. And she began to serve them. Why is that important? It's important because we can treat Jesus like a vending machine sometimes. I need some freedom here. One of that. Sort of the cosmic genie thing. And by the way, I really do believe that when it comes to the brokenness of this world, Jesus is the answer. Do you agree with that? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the one to give freedom and purpose and joy. He is the only way to find salvation. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer in Spadina in Toronto. He's the answer in this street. He's the answer wherever you live. Jesus is the answer to our brokenness. But when God graciously and in his kindness chooses to bring freedom and healing and restoration, he does so with a purpose in mind. He wants us to respond by serving him and graciously serving him and the people around us. He wants the story of our freedom to become an opportunity to share that story with others so that they would experience freedom from themselves and ultimately Jesus would receive the glory for that. That's what he has in mind. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. It's all about grace, right? We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Jesus graciously gives us the gift of salvation and forgiveness and healing. If we receive that, hopefully you've received that this afternoon. But once he does that, notice we are his workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance or ahead of time for us to do. The gracious hand of God calls us to respond with a life of service and ministry to him for his glory, to pour ourselves out in good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Your good works might look differently than mine, but we're all called to serve him in whatever capacity, wherever place that God has you in this season right now. Service is our response. You've blessed me, you've set me free, you poured out your grace, and I want to serve you now with my story of freedom. Look back to the text in verse 32. And I just want us to see this as we wrap up, verse 32. Notice how this passage ends. When evening came after the sun had set. That's a very wordy way for Mark to say that the Sabbath was now over, okay? Evening came, the sun had set, Sabbath had ended, so people now, oh, the sun's down, I can come and get healed, because they had a bunch of rules on that for the Sabbath. So evening's come, sun had set. They brought to Jesus all those who were sick and demon-possessed, the whole town was assembled at the door. Imagine that. Imagine the whole town of Sharon was standing at the door right now. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Just picture that scene in your mind. A large crowd standing at the door, ready and expectant to find freedom. They had heard about what Jesus could do. They had heard about the people that were experiencing freedom, the sick, the demon-possessed. More and more people are now coming to Jesus, and Jesus, in his unmatched power and authority, began to heal many of them in this place, driving out demons, setting people free. And as you think about that scene, I just try to put myself in that story, being one of those people standing at the door and thinking, what would that be like to be part of the crowd? Because, you know, the reality is, for some of us this afternoon, I believe this, that we need to experience greater levels of freedom in our lives right now. Some of us came in with shackles and weights upon us that God wants to bring freedom this afternoon in your life. And I don't necessarily know what that is for you, but you probably have a sense of it, and I can tell you for sure Jesus knows what it is. And Jesus has the power to set us free. And maybe that's fear. Maybe that's anxiety. Maybe that's lust. Maybe that's addiction. Maybe that's bitterness and resentment. I don't know, but Jesus does. And if we humbly turn to him this afternoon to confront our brokenness, Jesus can set us free. And so that's the invitation for us this afternoon. Will I do that right now? Let me pray for us as we do, and we're going to close with a song of response. So Jesus, I thank you that you hold unmatched power and authority in heaven and on earth forever and ever. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. You are the name above all names. And every power ultimately bows down to you because, Jesus, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we want to simply come to you this afternoon and humble ourselves. Lord, we want to come to you and just acknowledge the areas of brokenness in our lives. Sometimes it's visible, sometimes it's not easily seen by the people around us, but it's there. And God, we want to offer that to you at the foot of the cross. Jesus, you came to set people free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we offer to ourselves this afternoon. And if we don't know Christ, I want to invite you this afternoon to simply turn to him for the first time and say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to set me free from the power of sin in my life. I need forgiveness. And I know that only you are the answer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And if that's already happened, Jesus wants to continue to set us free. And so if there's anxiety or depression or fear or bitterness or whatever is holding us back, whatever is our shackle this afternoon, God, we lay that before you right now. And I just pray for freedom. And ultimately, we simply do that by setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus, be magnified this afternoon in this place, as we humble ourselves before you. Pour out your grace. Do it for our good and for your glory, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.